This podcast is brought to you by Frederiksborg Castle and Museum in Denmark. This episode is the first ever in English. Please enjoy.
It's like he's very aware of having one person invite us in. So that we are part of it as well. We actually exist as one spectator more. You know, we are so prone to having stories told. Our mind, our being, our soul is just so willing to be told stories. We want to be told stories, which is why bedtime stories, sitting around the bonfire, you know, stories, the film world exists because of our need to have stories told. And I just think that Carl Bloch, he excels in storytelling on these wonderful paintings.
Frederiksborg Castle, just north of Copenhagen, is home to an astonishing treasure, 23 paintings depicting the life of Christ. The paintings were created in the 1870s by Danish painter Carl Bloch and form a unique whole. Seldom has a single painter depicted all faces and aspects of the life of Christ as one coherent and deeply engaging story. Believers and tourists from all over the world flock to Frederiksborg to see these vivid depictions of Christ, which have become iconic and instantly recognizable worldwide. Generations have grown up with these images in school books and textbooks, often without realizing they are housed at Frederiksborg Castle in faraway Denmark. Please come inside the King's Prayer Chamber and join me to have a look at Denmark's hidden treasure, the iconic paintings of Christ. My name is Tor Leifer. I'm your host and I'm editor here at Frederiksborg. Frederiksborg Castle was built by King Christian IV and was completed around 1620. It is the largest Renaissance complex in Northern Europe. The castle suffered a devastating fire in 1859, and the King's Prayer Chamber was among the rooms that had to be rebuilt and redecorated. That is why we find these 23 paintings in one room created by one painter, Carl Bloch. Exactly 25 years ago, on October 24th, the movie The Testaments of One Fold and One Shepherd premiered in the US. The role of Christ was played by a young Danish actor and member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Thomas Amt Kofod. In Denmark, he is well known as an acclaimed stage actor and singer, but he also portrayed Christ in a film that explicitly used Carl Bloch's paintings as visual models for its set design. For instance, when you see Jesus walking down a street in Jerusalem and healing a blind man, this scene draws not only from the Gospel of John, but also directly from Carl Bloch's painting of the miracle found at Frederiksborg. Special guest in this episode of Portrait, the first one ever in English, is actor and fervent believer Thomas Amt Kofod. We now enter the King's Prayer Chamber at Frederiksborg.
So here it is. Yeah. That's just the kind of awe you always feel when you enter this room. And I see the glass protecting that wonderful piece of furniture. But it's like, it's the paintings that are the golden value in here. And you can just walk up to them and access them. So the first painting I see here is the resurrected Savior coming out of the tomb, which is, for me, such a hopeful thing. And right next to it, there's the crucifixion.
So right away, you sort of started with the ending and the promising ending, the everlasting hope, you know, the everlasting life.
Absolutely.
Because these 23 paintings depict, right from the Annunciation and Elizabeth and Mary meeting for the first time,
yeah.
We start at the very beginning, and then through 23 paintings, we go all the way up to the resurrection.
Yeah. And he was the first human being who did that travel, and the only one who could do it. And in my world, it definitely took place. So these paintings are depictions of how it could have been, but the principle behind the pictures is, in my world, absolutely valid and according to the truth. And it's so significant to me and the whole human race that these things actually did happen and these things did transpire. And that, you know, the victorious Savior coming out of the tomb, having lived through all of the horrific events, I'm talking about scourging, and but also the physical and mental and spiritual pain he lived through in the Garden of Gethsemane, and to conquer that all so that we could return to him one day is just absolutely mind-blowing to me. And had it not been because I have actually felt the effect of it in my own life, it would just have been a story like any old story. But this is not just any old story. This is not a fairy tale. This is, to me, what really happened. And that is why it's so impactful on me to see these paintings, because they dive deep into my hope, my faith, and my the joy that I feel about life and the expectations I have of the life to come. Yeah, so it's very, very touching. And it's mind-boggling to see these wonderful paintings, one after the other, depicting different situations in the life of Christ. And where's the Mary and Elizabeth meeting?
Right behind you, right behind your shoulder. And let's get back to that in a moment. It's right here. It's right here.
Yeah.
But of course, these are not photographs or depictions from the time. They're from the 1870s, painted by Carl Bloch, mm-hmm. Danish painter, very well known in his day. Because the king's oratory or prayer chamber had been damaged by the Great Fire in 1859, the original Renaissance paintings from the early 17th century acquired by the King Christian IV, they were all destroyed. There were 23 of them.
Yeah.
They depicted the life of Christ, but they were by different Dutch painters. And since they had to start from scratch when rebuilding the castle, they chose one painter to make this Gesamtkunstwerk, to make this incredible decoration of the prayer chamber with 23 paintings from the life of Christ. What does it mean to you that it's the work of one artist, one unified artistic vision of this?
Well, it means to me that we get a full sight into what his look on it was. So actually he was kind of, you know, handed the pen to write down through his paintings what he thought could have happened at those particular times. And that means there would be no conflict in, are you taking it from here or there, since he could, you know, do the whole narration himself. And it's very clear to see that he has had an overall idea of the arch of that story. From the very beginning, here, Mary and Elizabeth meeting.
And the Annunciation.
Right.
Yeah, the archangel appearing before Mary and saying, "Lo, you are with child.
Thou shalt conceive the Son of God." Yeah. And what always touches me the most from that account is when it says, and Mary, and the angel said, Mary hid it in her heart. I mean, she must have been, 14, 15 years old, something like that, a very, very, very young. And can you imagine the weight on a human being's shoulders to say, you shall give birth to the Savior of the earth? Oh, it's just incredible. And in my mind, she was a real person with real feelings, and it's just so touching.
And not only that, also sort of withstanding societal pressures. You're not married.
Right.
How could you be pregnant? What has happened? How could we believe you when you claim to be the future mother of God?
Yeah. I mean, she got a little bit of a taste of what it had been like to be, you know, disassociated from the society like her son would become when he, you know, showed his colors full out. And Joseph, that wonderful Joseph, who actually wanted to, you know, let Mary get out of their arrangement so that she could not be shamed. I mean, so that he would take upon him the shame. I mean, it's just...
And the angel coming to Joseph and saying, no, just stay cool. You stay together, and everything will be all right. Yeah. And here we see the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, sort of like in a cloud of dust,
it's
of
like,
light.
It's like a mist.
Almost transparent, almost appearing from a mist before Mary in her red gown and blue cloak.
Yeah.
She is... clasping her hands and looking at this very white angel with the lilies.
Yeah, and we know from scriptural accounts that when angels or heavenly beings, they show themselves, it's like they describe it in a light that is brighter than any light they've ever seen on earth. And the way Karl Bloch has depicted this, it's a very good attempt to show that almost... surreal kind of light shining there. So it's kind of, you know, just symbolic of the emotional experience and spiritual it must have been for Mary at that point, just being a very young girl. And the colors of this, it's like her in her red dress with that blue cloak around her. I just think that the colors that he was able to convey to us are just magnificent. And this is a room that's, in itself, there's not much light coming in, but the daylight that comes in and the way they're painted just makes them radiant anyway. It's absolutely wonderful.
And they're painted with oil on copper.
On copper.
And that gives them sort of an enamel-like sheen, you might say. They glow more than they would be if they were on ordinary canvas.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It gives a certain shine that you don't see on canvas. It's really magnificent.
And some of the paintings are of, you know, even people who don't believe would instantly recognize scenes like the nativity, the shepherds in the field, the infant being cradled in the barn, and things like that. So, you know, there are things that are instantly recognizable.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, encompasses the meaning of the gospel, that everyone, low and high, are included in this. So those are shepherds on the fields, and those are just ordinary people visiting the infant Jesus. So, I mean, he came to everyone.
And look at this painting of the nativity scene in the stable, where you see the light there's a person holding sort of an oil lamp shielding it a little bit with his hand.
Yeah, but, so it doesn't get in our lens. When the hand is up in front of the lamp, then we as spectators won't see it, but the light will shine on the baby, and it's just absolutely made geniusly.
And in a way, I think the oil lamp is lighting, there are some shoulders of the shepherds, some faces of some older man in the doorway, but the infant, the little baby lying on the straw, is sort of illuminated by something more than that oil lamp, right? It's like a ray of light, or it's rather light emanating, coming from the infant.
I absolutely agree. And I think it's very purposefully from Karl Bloch that in the scriptures it says, I am the way and I am the light. And even as an infant, he was full of light. And you can equal light to love. So that's just what emanates from him.
Can you explain to me why 23 paintings at Frederiksborg Castle in tiny Denmark in Northern Europe, why they have become so world famous, loved by a lot of Americans, but not only Americans, people coming from all over the world to visit our castle, to see our prayer chamber, to see these 23 paintings of the Christ?
Well, I can only imagine what it does to other people, but I can tell a little bit about what it does to me. It brings all of those situations that you can only imagine in your mind how it would have been like. It just brings them to life. And if you've ever had emotions while reading the scriptures or someone read out from the scriptures, it kind of gives you this visual layer on top. And then you connect to the feelings that you already have. So it's as if Karl Bloch is kind of handing us this opportunity to reconnect to our feelings towards Jesus the Savior from wherever in his life we are looking at. And I think that's the key, that it reconnects us to feelings that we already have and then kind of adds upon them, and now they're even more fulfilled in us. At least that's what it does to me.
And Jesus must be, I gather, the most painted individual ever. I mean, he is probably the man with the most portraits made ever in the course of the past 2,000 years. And yet these 23 paintings are something special.
Yeah, I think he must probably be the most depicted person on earth. So, and it again points to the wonderful reality that Karl Bloch was given the opportunity to, from the very beginning of this story, and say, I would like to depict it all the way through. And in my opinion, he has been very inspired, meaning that he has been the instrument, and he has, you know, given his talents to this story, and then he has been added upon so that they could live way after his life and own death, and still are giving these wonderful feelings that connect us to God. And I'm just very thankful that he was a tool, and put himself in a position where he could be a tool, because it takes a lot of courage, and it takes a lot of listening, and it takes a lot of being led instead of saying, I want it my way. He must have been led. Otherwise, it couldn't have this effect. I think he was touched by the Master's hand.
Thomas Amt Kofod, you actually played the Christ in a movie, in a feature, movie feature, where you played Christ And you modeled, you and your, the director, the photographer, the set designer, you modeled several scenes in this picture on these very paintings.
That's correct. And I think it was a really clever thing to do from the director and the producer's side, because many of the scenes, the most important scenes of the Savior, were actually made in such a way where everyone on set kind of had their own track, and they would move. They would move through these scenes, and so there would be someone with a megaphone counting 1, 2, 3, and as we all hit 3, we would kind of glide through that exact position. That would be kind of the still photo of Carl Bloch's paintings. So if you see the film, you could kind of find the point where you could push the pause button, and then that would be as close as to the picture as you could possibly get. So that was very interesting to do. And when you saw the film afterwards, you could clearly see, so this is, you know, Carl Bloch, he should have been, you know, I'll be on the credit list afterwards. So that was very interesting, yeah.
And I remember one of the scenes is Christ walking with his disciples through a rather narrow street with some walls, some walled orchards or walled gardens on each side. So it's sunlit, but there's also shade. The wall is lit, but actually Christ and the disciples are more or less in the shade. And on the right, there is a kneeling man, a blind man who cannot see. Right. And this very painting I remember very vividly from your movie.
Yeah.
Because that is exactly one of those instances where 3, 2, 1, you all move through this street.
Right.
But on one, you are exactly this position.
Right.
Christ stretching out his left hand, right, touching the blind man, mm-hmm, which also means that in an instant after this painting, mm-hmm, the blind man will be able to see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he was, like actually many others, we know this from the scriptures, he was healed from his disability, being blind. And the director decided to place his daughter right next to him. And so there was this idea that the blind man, the first thing he should see would be the Savior. And then we agreed on that since families are so important, then perhaps the Savior would have turned the blind man's now healed eyes to his daughter as the first thing he saw. And I thought that was a touching move. And I also recognize some of the other paintings. There's the healing of a disturbed child. And there's the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, let's just, you know, describe it. It's a rocky landscape, of course, right, since it's on the mountain. Right. And Christ is sitting on this rock in a red dress and a blue cloak, a bit like his mother in the very first paintings.
Yeah.
And he's raising his right hand. Mm-hmm. There's a halo emanating from behind his head, in a way, or yeah, around his head. Yeah. And all these people are listening. A lot of people, really a lot of people. So in the movie, you recreated this very scene as well.
We did. And it was a very special experience for me, because that particular day where we did that scene, I had done all of my preparation. I had done everything I could. I had been, you know, meditating and even praying and prepared myself. And I just simply, it was really, really hard for me to do anything that made sense. And then it turned out that the scene that they were shooting there would mostly be used for B-roll, meaning that there would be narration over some, so it wouldn't be, you know, a one-to-one scene. And it just struck me that one day is where I was left to my own capacity. And all of the rest of the days I had been added on and helped and carried through. And I think that's how we all felt when we filmed that. And the fun thing is that we're having a 25 years anniversary, and Anne-Marie and I, we've been invited to Utah for 25 years showing of the Testaments, and where we will gather with the director and the crew and the cast, and I'm sure that we'll have some of these stories told to each other again.
And it must have been with some humility and awe that you took on the role as Christ.
Absolutely. It was, you know, I'd never done a film before. And I've done acting, but, you know, being asked to be the most incredible person that ever walked the face of the earth, and it was quite a load. So what I did was that I prayed a lot, and I studied a lot, and I fasted a lot. That's a way for me to, you know, really say, Heavenly Father, this, I really need your help right now. And it was very humbling for me. And I came across some places in the scriptures that made more sense to me. Because usually when you read through the scriptures, you will go, oh, what would it have been like to be around Jesus when he did this and that? What would it have been like to be a spectator when he healed the blind or whatever? But we very rarely go to the mindset, what would it have been like to be him? And I did that. And it was very faith-promoting for me, and also very humbling, because I even better understood what he went through, even though we only, you know, get a teeny tiny bit of it. So it was very, very humbling for me, but also very rewarding, and also very stressful to get up early in the morning and be in the trailer from 5:30 in the morning and not be home until 10:30 at night, and then all the same the next day. So, yeah, I paid with some calories, but it was all worth it.
A little bit earlier, you talked about the light not getting in the directly in the camera, as though Carl Bloch was aware of the cameras. And of course, photography was invented in Carl Bloch's time, but cinema and movies were not.
Right.
But the funny thing is that he is quite cinematographic himself.
Yeah.
He and that's why he lends himself so well to your movie purpose.
Exactly.
Because many of these scenes are very filmic or cinematographic,
right,
and with a lot of drama, actually, and a lot of this thing about spectators and looking and who's looking at whom. When we look at that painting with the blind man being healed,
right,
there's actually a child to the left looking directly out at us. So looking out of that scene and through 2,000 years of time,
yeah,
looking directly at us. And it's a bit the same in many of the others. Sometimes one of the persons will look directly out at us. Here, yeah, on the mountain, you have a girl, yeah, over here to the left who's, yeah, also looking out at us,
right,
and sort of making us aware that we are looking. So she's looking at us looking.
Yeah.
So it's really, really interesting pictures in that way, too.
It's like he's very aware of having one person invite us in so that we are part of it as well. We actually exist as one spectator more. And it's just a very clever little thing to do. And it also, you know, we are so prone to having stories told. Our mind, our being, our soul is just so willing to be told stories. We want to be told stories. which is why bedtime stories, sitting around the bonfire, you know, stories, the film world exists because of our need to have stories told. And I just think that Carl Bloch, he excels in storytelling on these wonderful paintings.
When we first came in the prayer chamber, you immediately looked at the resurrection.
Right.
And I think maybe we should try to look at the three paintings here in a sequence.
Because
they lead right up to that picture. So we have the Garden of Gethsemane, mm-hmm. we have the crucifixion itself, mm-hmm. and we have the resurrection. Those three paintings are just aligned together here in a sequence.
Right.
So when you see Christ in his red robe with a blue cloak and the white angel comforting him, there's an olive tree behind him, very sparse foliage, I would say. It looks almost like a dead tree. So there's a very barren, desolate feel, even though it's a garden of Gethsemane.
Right.
So what do you see in this very painting? We see only those two creatures, right? The
right.
angel and Christ.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think it's wonderful that it's depicted with such a feel of being desolated. And in my world, this is where the weight of the reality of what he was going to go through for all of us really rested heavily upon him. And his friends were asleep, so he had to do it all by himself. And that's when the archangel Michael comes and comforts him and says, basically, in my world, you can do it. We trust in you. And he did. So he lived through that strenuous time in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the weight of the sins of the world were already pressing upon him. And he was arrested, and he was brought forth, and he was nailed to a cross. And obviously he died there, and victoriously right before his last beat, he says, it is done. It is fulfilled. And a few days later, the prophecies were fulfilled that he will rise again, and the resurrection there. And I think that's actually the story to the world. It's the focus on the resurrected Savior, the triumphant Savior, and not so much the suffering. As I mean, of course, it's very good to be aware of all the pain that it cost him, but this is the result. And right now, of course, I'm pointing to the resurrected Savior that comes out and says, and you will all have this because of what he went through, ordered by the Father. So he was so humble and so obedient and so meek and kind, and yet the most powerful person that's been on the earth. So just cherish him for that.
And it's interesting because, you know, if you only have a crucifix, for instance, and not the whole sequence of pictures, in the 11th, 12th centuries, you always saw the triumphant Christ in the early medieval Christendom. You saw this very triumphant, warrior-like Christ. And then in the Gothic era, like the 14th, 15th centuries, you always saw the very suffering, beaten, bruised, humiliated Christ. But here, because you have the whole sequence, you can have the whole story from the horrible execution to the glorious and triumphant, victorious resurrection.
I absolutely agree. And I think no part of that story should be left out. But I just like the emphasis to be on the result, which is what he offers us. So he offers us that we could go without the full amount of pain that he went through, so we could have that glorious resurrection as well. And I think that's the good news of the gospel. And you'd never see a cross in our church buildings. As much as we acknowledge and are extremely thankful for what happened on the cross, that's not what we focus on. It's the resurrected Savior that we cherish. And when you see him depicted in a statue by Thorvaldsen in Vor Frue Kirke, then that's the resurrected Savior. It says, "Come to me, come unto me," and that's the happy and the good news of the gospel. Yep.
And it's amazing that two Danish artists have so profoundly influenced the world, because we have here Carl Bloch's 23 paintings from the 1870s, but we also have that 1820s sculpture by Thorvaldsen, who was in his day the most famous European sculptor, really world famous, famous from the United States to Asia. He made this Christ that everyone knows, I think, subconsciously knows the statue of Christ stretching out his hands. So we have Thorvaldsen and Carl Bloch, two Danish artists who have shaped an entire world's view of Christ.
Right. And I think if we in a humble way can be proud of that, I think that would be the right balance. But we also have, the responsibility to then, when we have these artistic treasures, to share them with the world. And I think you do that extremely well here at Frederiksborg Castle, where you can actually walk up to be 2 inches away from, you know, world-class paintings like this. Where do you get that ever in the world? And just the other day, I was at Vor Frue Kirke, and you could walk clear up to there. You can almost touch it if you want. Of course, you don't. But it's those pieces of art are accessible. And I'm so grateful that we live in a country that makes it accessible. And so to me, it's just wonderful that we don't hide it away and we say, "Here it is, have as much joy in it as we have."
Thomas Amt Kofod, as a matter of fact, you were here the other day recently with two American friends.
Right.
And what was their reaction when they saw these paintings?
So John and Wendy, actually, they came here, and he served his mission in Denmark 40 years ago, and he hasn't been back since. And when he came back and saw these paintings, he just, you know, stepped back in awe. And then he said, "These paintings were the paintings that I was shown as a child. All the reading materials we had, every booklet, every painting, every lecture we had, these were the paintings that we were shown. So this is the Savior to me," which makes it double, you know, valuable for him to step into a room like this. And I actually think that many people inside and outside our church have seen these paintings in many religious settings. And so they connect very strongly to them, because they are so, they jump out at you. And so all of the things that you have on the inside, they just trigger all of your feelings. And that happened to John the other day, and it was actually wonderful to see and hear him talk about that.
And the continuity of art history is quite amazing here, because, of course, Carl Bloch, he rides on 1,800 years of art history and 1,800 years of depictions of Christ.
Right.
But for the past 150 years, you might say that he has shaped the view of Christ more than any other artist, so that the way people think of Christ today all over the world is in large part due to these very paintings from the 1870s by Carl Bloch.
Absolutely. And he was resting on so many other artists' shoulders when he did this. And then it's like, it's not that there haven't been, you know, other artists after Carl Bloch, but these were just kind of, you know, the essence. And these are the ones that have stayed and proven their worth through history, because they're so strong. And I think we should give him credit for that, that he really, really dived into his inner chambers of his soul to put this chamber of praying into a very significant place, depicting just from the very beginning and even before his life until after the arch of the story in such an incredibly appealing way. Yeah. Well done, Carl.
You heard the Danish actor and fervent believer Thomas Amt Koefoed, a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Frederiksborg Castle is located just north of Copenhagen, Denmark. It is open every day, all year round. The paintings of Christ are here for all to see, our hidden treasure to share with the world. This was a special episode of Portrait. Next time we will be back in Danish. My name is Tor Leifer, editor here at Frederiksborg. Do come and visit us.